Welcome back with the second hour of Issues Etc. In about 15 minutes, Bob Lico is going to join us. Have you ever heard of Chew Thomas? I haven't. Not until I read Bob's article in the latest Truth Matters newsletter, Chew's Tall Tale of Heaven is Too Tough to Swallow. Apparently, Chew Thomas, she has a book, Heaven is So Real, she claims to have made a trip to the celestial kingdom, and we're going to find out exactly what Bob knows and what he thinks about it coming up here in about 15 or 20 minutes on Issues Etc. Until then, it's open lines for your questions and your comments. I heard something this morning that I simply had to share with you. Very interesting piece from National Public Radio. And normally when we hear news pieces or packages on the abortion debate, we hear about the debate that's taking place between those who are in favor of abortion and those who are against abortion, right? That's the dividing line in the debate more often than not. This piece highlights a difference within the camp of the abortion advocates. A very interesting difference, and I think one that might be significant, not only in for us to know about, but also in the future. If what the American people believe about abortion, and we talked about this yesterday, these new polls that come out about what the American people think about abortion, you ask people, do you think abortion is wrong? Do you think it's a bad thing? You get overwhelming majority saying, yeah, it's not good. Do you think it should be legal? Well, the majorities begin to fall. So we live with this tension as the American people, thinking it's a bad thing that should be legal. Well, here's this piece from National Public Radio. I want you to listen carefully about the debate within the pro-choice community. And then I want to hear from you on it, your reaction after the piece, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
The presence of two new justices on the Supreme Court has scrambled the nation's abortion debate. As we reported yesterday, those who oppose legal abortion are torn between going after more restrictions on the procedure or pursuing an outright ban. Today, NPR's Julie Robner reports supporters of abortion rights have their own internal disputes over how or whether to reframe their message.
Public opinion polls consistently show a majority of Americans support at least a limited right to legal abortion. Yet abortion opponents are consistently winning battles at both the state and federal level. Political commentator and columnist Will Salatin thinks at least part of the problem is that the abortion rights movement has become tone deaf to the moral ambiguity surrounding the procedure.
Here on the other side, you have these pro-life folks who think it's murder, and the public, for the most part, doesn't believe quite that. But then you have the pro-choice movement that sounds like they think there's nothing wrong with abortion or you can't make any judgments about abortion.
Salatin, who describes himself as pro-choice, wrote a 2004 book about how conservatives won the abortion wars. He says backers of abortion rights shouldn't be afraid to say that while abortion should remain legal, it's fundamentally a bad thing and its number should be reduced to zero if possible.
I don't see why pro-choice people should concede to pro-life people, people who think abortion should be banned, the idea that abortion should be reduced. I think we should reclaim that ground and say we will reduce abortions the right way within a framework of individual autonomy.
Salatin's musings on the subject of what plagues the pro-choice movement sparked a heated online debate earlier this year with feminist author Katha Pollitt. She says in many cases abortion isn't bad and that suggesting it might be sets up a dangerous slippery slope.
If you go down the road of saying abortion is bad 99% of the way, but then that last 1%, you're going to say, but whoops, we think it should be legal, you know, best of a bad option, then you're leaving the door right open for well, why is abortion bad?
At the same time, says Pollitt, calling abortion bad puts the entire moral burden on the women who choose it.
The man never gets talked about. I mean, the crusade is not, let's make sure every man in America uses a condom every time he has sex, unless he's trying to make a baby. That discussion is never had.
Salatin and Pollitt do agree on many things, particularly that the number of unwanted pregnancies should be reduced by an increased emphasis on sex education and contraception. But their debate has highlighted a broader discussion within the abortion rights movement, how to recapture the political high ground that's now firmly occupied by abortion opponents. Amy Hagstrom-Miller thinks it's no big deal for the pro-choice movement to acknowledge the moral questions raised by abortion. As head of a group of abortion clinics and board chair of the National Coalition of Abortion Providers, she says her patients do it every day.
I think that the vast majority of Americans understand that the process around deciding what to do with an unplanned pregnancy is much more complicated. And I think that the American population can handle a much more sophisticated discourse about unplanned pregnancy than either side is allowing us to have.
Some women who've had abortions are already having that discussion. They're using a post-abortion counseling service in California called Exhale. It was founded by Aspen Baker, who was surprised at the lack of support available after she had an abortion 7 years ago.
And then when I went looking myself, I found a lot of post-abortion counseling groups that came from a really religious perspective and from a perspective that abortion was the wrong decision. And I didn't feel like it was the wrong decision, but I did feel like it was hard for me.
So she founded the Helpline, which calls itself neither pro-choice nor pro-life. Baker says women's reactions to abortion don't necessarily follow their general beliefs.
So we hear from people that are pro-life and believe abortion should be legal and have had three of them and think it's killing a baby and are going to get another one tomorrow.
And at the same time, she says, women who support abortion rights should be able to express sadness without being labeled as betraying a cause.
People have regretted certain relationships or intimate partners or husbands or wives. And, you know, no one's working to make marriage illegal.
One thing is clear. While the abortion debate may be shifting, it's far from over. Julie Rovner, NPR News, Washington.
So what do you make of this shift, if it is a shift, within the pro-choice community? The desire on the part of some, in particular in that piece, Will Salatin, saying, look, we have to acknowledge, we pro-choicers have to acknowledge that there's a moral problem with abortion. That it is, while, as in his words, while it should be legal, it is a fundamentally bad thing and the numbers should be reduced. Do you think that's a winning strategy for the pro-choice community? Or do you agree with the person quoted there on the other side who says, no, we cannot give up that. We cannot concede it. We cannot concede that abortion is a bad thing because if we do, we'll lose the debate. What do you think? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, we heard whispers of this in the slogan that was often used by former President Bill Clinton when he was president, whenever he talked about abortion. He talked about making abortion, you could say the words with me, safe, legal, and rare. Now, if it's not a bad thing, why do you want it to be rare? Normally, things that are that we desire to happen less often are considered bad things. Or we don't want bad things to happen all the time. Right? I mean, why would someone who's pro-choice want it to be safe, legal, and rare? If it is not a bad thing, if it is a fundamental human right, if it is part of what makes a being a woman, then why would you want it to be rare? Or as this was a great response a couple of years ago, Laura Ingraham on her program was having a debate with a pro-choice advocate, and she used that phrase, safe, legal, and rare. And Laura said, what other constitutional right do you want to be rare than abortion? So there have already been whispers about this. So I want to know from you, do you think this is a winning strategy on the part of the abortion advocates? Maybe we should hear something, we pro-lifers should hear something that was at the very end of that piece, a lady who runs an abortion clinic talking about the women who come into her clinic who are pro-life, who believe that abortion is murder, who are pro-life, who believe that it kills the baby, who are pro-life, and she said some of them are on their fourth abortion. We should hear that as well. What do you think? 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Now, I do have to respond to something in that piece, and that is the contention that was made that calling abortion bad puts the entire moral burden on the woman. That's not true. Calling abortion bad puts the moral burden on everyone involved in the abortion. Father, mother, doctor, everyone involved. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc. I want to hear from you. We've only got about 10 minutes here before Bob Lico joins us. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk first with Herb, who calls from his car.
Yo, Todd.
Yes.
The thing is that you've won. Everybody knows that abortion is a bad thing, that it's a wrong thing, it's a horrible thing, that it's a sin, probably. But you know what? We need to allow the freedom of choice that God gives us to be applied in this case.
Why is that?
God allows us to do the wrong thing. And abortion is a bad thing. It is a terrible, terrible thing. But taking away a woman's right to choose and a woman's freedom of choice is a bad thing.
Well, let me ask you a question.
It pushes it,
Herb,
underground. It pushes it into the dark.
Let me ask you a question, Herb.
Dark ages.
Herb, a question for you.
Yes?
What other bad things do you think shouldn't be illegal?
No, we're not talking about other bad things. We are talking about abortion.
No, that actually, I'm talking about other bad things,
and
Herb.
The people with you for so long that now that you've won, you won't accept it.
Thanks, Herb. What other what other bad things do those like Herb, would they have be legal? I mean, murder is a bad thing. But you have to allow for the freedom of choice that God gives us. God gives us the freedom of choice. And he gives us the freedom to choose bad things. Now, I'm not trying to change the subject. I'm right on the subject, Herb. Slavery is a bad thing. But we have freedom of choice given to us by our Creator, and we ought to be able to exercise that. Why would we limit the right to choose of the person who wants to enslave another person? It's a bad thing, but it would be wrong to limit their freedom of choice. By Herb's reasoning, there's no reason to make anything illegal. I mean, me walking into Herb's house and stealing his stuff is a bad thing. But God's given me the freedom of choice. And Herb, how could you limit my freedom of choice, my God-given freedom of choice, by saying that me walking into your house and taking your stuff should be illegal? Yes, it's a bad thing, but... And Herb, you've won on that point. You have. I mean, you've got me convinced that stealing is a bad thing. But that's no reason not to let me steal your stuff. Matt calls from Palm Beach, Florida. Hi, Matt.
Palm Bay. Hi, Todd. How are you doing?
Yes, I'm doing well.
I heard that little line in there where someone, I guess it was a pro-choicer, said that they wanted to be able to limit abortions in the framework of individual autonomy. Isn't it individual autonomy that gets us into a position where people want abortions in the first place?
Well, that was Will Salatin talking about how the pro-choicers have to make... he says they need to make the case that their plan is better than the pro-lifers to limit the number of abortions within the framework of personal autonomy. And the case the unstated case he's trying to make is essentially Herb's case, the previous caller's case, and that is to make abortion illegal would run against personal autonomy.
Yeah, I would like to, since they brought up the whole idea of abortion being bad, and I can't remember who it was. I only heard it fleetingly, but one of the people in there were talking about, we'll say it's bad 99% of the time. I wonder if any of them can tell us why it's good. Just play devil's advocate and tell us why it's good.
Matt, thank you very much. See, that's the thing. I do, in one sense, agree with our first caller. On the moral issue, I think people like me who believe abortion is wrong have won on the moral issue. But there's more than the moral issue here. There's also the legal issue. And there's the fact that abortion still occurs. So, yes, we've won the moral high ground, but that doesn't mean a lot when people, most people, are willing to say, well, I think it's a terrible thing, I think it's wrong, and I don't think it should really happen, but I think it ought to be legal. This has always been the battle line. The battle line has not been between those who say it should be legal and it's a good thing and it's a wonderful thing and it's the best thing since sliced bread, and those who say it's murder. That's never been the battle line. The battle line has always been what I've called here on the air, those who are pro-choice by default. I believe it's wrong. I'm personally opposed, but I think it ought to be legal. That's where the battle line is. That, well, as our first caller demonstrated, that battle is far from over. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In just a few minutes, Bob Leiko will join us. We're going to talk about Chu Thomas's book called Heaven is So Real. Then, in the 6 o'clock hour, we've got a John Hagee sermon to share with you. We're going to be reviewing John Hagee's latest from Cornerstone Church in San Antonio, Texas. His Sunday sermon, it's a long one. It's on the marriage covenant. We're going to be listening to it in the third hour of the program, doing our sermon review here on Issues, Etc. Bob Leiko is a regular guest. He is co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit, and he's author of an article in the latest Truth Matters newsletter titled Chu's Tall Tale of Heaven is Too Tough to Swallow. Bob, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Well, thank you, Pastor Todd.
First of all, you've given me the toughest alliteration in a title in a long time to read from this title sheet. Chu's Tall Tale of Heaven is Too Tough to Swallow.
Yeah, I mean, that was kind of a stretch on my end as a literary genius. But with a name like Chu Thomas, you know, do you want to go Choo-Choo Train? You know, it was tough, you know. But that's what I came up with. I will not claim inspiration, as does Chu.
All right. What is Chu Thomas's essential claim in her book, Heaven is So Real?
Well, let me give a little background to begin with. This book kind of slipped under my radar, and the radar of a lot of cult apologists besides myself. She is a Korean-American lady, married, and has got a couple of kids. She wrote this book back in 1993. It was published by Creation House, which is a subsidiary of Strang Communications, which also owns and publishes Charisma Magazine. In fact, last month, Charisma Magazine did a full-page story on her book, touting its claims. So I went out and bought a copy. This book has sold almost 500,000 copies in Europe. It is an international bestseller, and it is one of the top 10 bestsellers of charismatic books in history, apparently. So she is someone of note, even though she's kind of in the background. Her claim to fame is that she says that she went to heaven 17 times, that the Lord Jesus Christ took her out of her body, took her to heaven. In fact, she saw hell twice, and the book is about her revelations and experiences in heaven, which the Bible does not mentioned for us. This is all new information, in other words.
Okay, I mean, this is intriguing. You've got to at least give us a taste of what she claims her trip, her 17 trips to heaven and several trips to hell were like, but start with heaven. What does she claim to have seen and heard there?
Well, of course, one thing that she mentions quite frequently is the fact that every time she goes to heaven, there's a procedure she goes through. First of all, she's in her bed. It's early morning, say 1, 2 in the morning. Her body begins to shake violently. She begins to perspire, and that's how she knows the Lord is about to appear. Then this apparition appears. She leaves her body, enters a spirit body, and then she and whom she calls Jesus go to a beach somewhere on planet Earth, and they talk a while, and then he takes her hand and they fly to heaven. Now, when they get to heaven, they have to change their robes. So she immediately goes into a powder room. There are powder rooms in heaven. She mentions this, I don't know, 3 or 4 times throughout the book. And she changes her robe, and then comes, you know, back into the presence of the Lord, and they go and visit different aspects of the heavenly kingdom. Let's see, as far as what does she see, well, of course, she saw her mansion. It's very interesting, Todd, that everyone who's written a book about heaven, whether it's Jesse Duplantis or Mary Kay Baxter or other people, they all seem to get a personal trip, if you will, to see their mansions. And yet, the only thing that we know is that Jesus said that he was going to prepare a place, a dwelling for us. And that's all the information the Bible gives us. We have no other information. So these visionaries give us insight into what these mansions are like. Well, Chu's mansion is apparently, it looks like a medieval castle. She has a very large bedroom with an oversized king-sized bed in it. She has a bathroom with a very large silver and jewel-encrusted bathtub, replete with mirrors all along one wall. And she goes into great detail about the carpet, the plush carpet, and the draperies in her mansion. Now, I'm kind of curious because I figure once you get to heaven, why do you need a bedroom? Are you going to get tired? You know, since we're going to be in the very presence of God who is timeless, why would we need to go and take a nap? Considering there will be no sin in heaven and certainly no dirt, why would we need to take a bath? So why would you have a bathtub? Just a few little questions that sort of plague my mind as I'm reading her account.
Now, you mentioned just a minute ago, and let's talk about this with only about a minute before we go to our break, Bob. Just to set the context, Chu Thomas is not the only one who has made claims to have visited heaven personally. You mentioned a few others. Just give us the rundown in 1 minute.
Oh, absolutely. Jesse Duplantis wrote another best-selling book called Heaven, Close Encounters of the God Kind. We've written extensively about that, and I've even written his ministry about that. Mary Kay Baxter has a trilogy of books out. One was called The Divine Revelation of Hell. That was the first one. Then she wrote The Divine Revelation of Heaven. And thirdly, she wrote The Divine Revelation of Glory. Another man named Roland Buck, who has passed away, wrote a book published by the Happy Hunters, Charles and Francis Hunters, called Angels on Assignment. And there have been other books of that ilk that have been published over the last 40 or 50 years at least, all declaring things about heaven that the Bible never reveals. And, of course, the main problem is this, Todd, that for these people, the Bible is not sufficient.
All right, let's take that up on the other side of the break, because one of the claims made by Chu Thomas when she writes about her multiple visits to heaven is that she got some new Bible from Jesus himself, red letter edition. We'll see what she heard, or says she heard, after this.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
God calls men of all ages to serve as his pastors.
Professor Rick Neufer, coordinator of the Alternate Routes to Ordination at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
I am privileged to work with many older men who desire to serve the Lord in the ordained ministry. The Alternate Routes program provides a way in which experienced laymen, teachers, principals, DCEs, and other commissioned ministers can receive seminary training in a shorter period of time than in the Master of Divinity program. Although no degree is awarded in the Alternate Routes program, Alternate Routes students still serve a vicarage as part of their program and receive all the theological education they will need for ordination. The churches of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are filled with people of all ages. Thus, the church needs pastors of all ages. Have you ever thought about the pastoral ministry but have said, I am too old? Think again.
Concordia Theological Seminary, www.ctsfw.edu.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. As a group, Americans seem to be absolutely confused when it comes to opinions on abortion. New poll numbers show nearly three-fifths of people surveyed land somewhere in the middle of either favoring a total ban on the practice or abortion on demand through all 9 months. Kim Troby looks at the findings.
After looking at the AP's poll numbers, one thing is sure. Americans as a group are completely unsure as to what they think about abortion. With about 20% claiming to be for abortion and about 20% against, that leaves a very mushy middle somewhere in between. Jim Kessler is vice president of policy at Third Way, a strategy group for moderate Democrats.
I think on a lot of cultural issues, voters are instinctively looking for a moderate middle, that kind of a safe ground that they would like to see politicians hold.
Tom Glessner is president of the National Institute of Family and Life Advocates.
The Democrats want to appeal to that mushy middle because that gives them the majority on the issue if they can appeal to them.
He says the average American just doesn't understand the procedure.
Once someone does understand what it is, does understand the procedure, what it does to the child and what it does to the woman, they come strongly in the pro-life camp. We've got to hold firm. And whether a majority agrees with this or not, we've got to hold firm, educate, continue to talk about it. A majority didn't agree with Lincoln either on slavery, but today Lincoln was right.
A flurry of activity at the state level to either ban or restrict the practice and changes to the Supreme Court have pro-lifers optimistic that the mushy middle may become a thing of the past. For Family News in Focus, I'm Kim Troby.
Not surprisingly, the poll split along party lines, with two-thirds of Democrats saying abortion should be legal in all or most cases, while two-thirds of Republicans said it should be illegal all or most of the time. For Family News in Focus, I'm...
The spirit of a soldier, the guts of a gladiator, and the attitude of an athlete. Those are the elements of Christians fighting the good fight. On the next Focus on the Family, that attitude is expressed by Reverend Herb Lusk, a former NFL player who now pastors a church in urban Philadelphia. A stirring message for all of us on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Issues, Etc. is partially underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, publishers of our Book of the Month for March, He Is Risen Indeed. You can find a description of this picture book on our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, titled, He Is Risen Indeed.
You know, it does not take a rocket scientist to see through some of the claims that are being made here as we talk about Chu Thomas' book, Heaven is So Real. It does take a fair amount of discernment. One of the places where that is being clearly and carefully taught to future pastors is Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. While this may not take a lot of discernment, many other errors in the church and false teachings certainly do. And the young men who are training to be pastors at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, are being given the tools they need to exercise that kind of discernment in the churches of the 21st century. For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit them at our website, issuesetc.org. They're right there on the homepage. Or you can call them toll-free, 1-800-481-2155. For more information, 1-800-481-2155. Bob Liko is our guest. We're talking about the book, Heaven is So Real, by Chu Thomas. He's co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit, and author of an article in the latest Truth Matters newsletter titled, Chu's Tall Tale of Heaven is Too Tough to Swallow. Bob, there are claims made here in Chu's book that go beyond just, I saw this, I heard that. She claims a kind of authority for what she heard and saw that is equal to that of Holy Scripture itself.
Well, absolutely, and that's one of the things that, frankly, out of all of the accounts that I've read, Todd, and I've read, well, including this one now, and I'm working on a larger book that's comparing all of the accounts of heaven and hell to each other in the Bible back to the 1800s. Hers is one that makes some really disturbing claims about divine authority. And let me just quote for your listeners some of the statements here that this apparition that she calls our Lord, some of the statements that this apparition makes. "I am your Lord, my daughter. I want you to hear and remember everything I tell you. When you write it down, use my exact words. You're sleepy, but do not miss any of the words I tell you. I will be visiting you many times in the future because I have an important work for you to do. You are the child I am going to use to do this work for me, so be prepared." And that's on page 11. A little further down, it says, "Now you know, my daughter, I want you to concentrate on the book with no interruptions. This book is very important to me, and it will be a special blessing for my children. Whatever you do, I want you to talk to me first. Everything about this book has to be about my will." That's page 79. "Some people will not believe you, but you don't need to worry about that. My daughter, I am simply using you for this book. It is my book, and I will take care of it." Page 80. And on it goes. I give just 15 examples in this newsletter, and I could have probably given 20 or 25 where she, if words mean anything, Todd, where she is saying that this book is on the same level as Holy Scripture, because she is supposed to write down exactly, and in some places she says, you know, the Lord, in quotes, tells her not to add or subtract anything that he is saying or showing to her, that she is to write down exactly what she has seen and what she has heard. So, assuming she has been obedient, then this book might as well be taped to the back of our Bibles and included in the canon of Holy Scripture.
Are there any teachings that Jude Thomas allegedly receives from Jesus in her trips to heaven that go beyond what Scripture has to say?
Well, I mean, so many of her descriptions of heaven, for instance, they go and are walking along a path and go up a mountain, and she sees all of these animals there. And so she makes a statement about people who love their pets and wonder if their pets are going to heaven. And she talks about seeing all of these animals and pets in heaven. In another place, Jesus takes her for a ride in a boat, and they go fishing. And Jesus catches a fish for her, and he cooks it, and they eat this fish. And then she says that fish is going to be the food that we eat in heaven. Well, there's certainly nothing within the Bible that says we're going to eat fish in heaven. There's nothing really that says that there are dogs and cats and rabbits and squirrels and all this kind of stuff in heaven. You know, things of that nature. See, you know, certainly going into the description of her mansion and the different powder rooms she goes into are not described in the Bible. She talks about going into a warehouse where there are all of these little babies, and they're naked. The warehouse is very drab. They're all crammed together. You kind of get the image of something from the Holocaust with the Jewish people on a train. They're all just pressed together. And Jesus says, well, these are, you know, the aborted babies, and if their mothers get saved, then they can have their babies back. Otherwise, I'm going to give them to other women here in heaven. Things of that nature that are just bizarre and simply, you know, without any reference whatsoever in the Bible.
What do you think the real source of, I mean, she certainly could just be sitting down and making this up. This could just be entirely fantasy or fiction. But what do you think is the real source of Chu Thomas's alleged revelations of him?
Well, if she is telling the truth as she understands it, in other words, if she's simply not just making a story up, but is actually relating what she's experienced, you know, as I write in the newsletter, frankly, I have to put her down under the category of someone who I would believe is demon-possessed. And I don't say that very lightly, and there are a lot of people that we've talked about over the months that, you know, we have very strong disagreements about doctrinally and perhaps their lifestyle and different things, but we wouldn't say they were, you know, not Christians. In her case, I really wonder if this woman has come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of the things that she says she undergoes every time the Lord appears to her, such as the shaking and then the perspiring, then all of a sudden this what she calls a spirit voice comes out of her, and then she knows the Lord is going to appear, and he does, and she leaves her body, so she has an out-of-body experience and goes with this entity to some spiritual plane where he reveals, you know, virtually very inane things to her. And as I did some research on the internet, the kind of physical manifestations that she goes through mirror perfectly what Hindu mystics go through. And there's no direct correspondence biblically to what she's experiencing, but I can find a one-to-one correspondence in the realm of the occult. And so I really have some very serious concerns about this woman's soul. Obviously, only God knows, and I would like to believe the best, but she is certainly deceived and deceiving multitudes by her book. We're talking a book here that's sold over 450,000 copies internationally, selling tens of thousands of copies now in America. It's one of the top 10 charismatic best-selling books. This is amazing to me that people would believe this. And I come from a charismatic extremist element myself in the past, and I wouldn't have believed this stuff. And yet today, tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people seem to have absolutely no problem with someone alleging to have been to heaven and giving us new data that the Bible does not give us. The Bible is not sufficient. They need something more than what the Bible has revealed to us. And I've really pondered that, Todd, even as we were going to do this interview. And the only thing I can come up with is that really the Bible does not give us a lot of information about the afterlife. We know that our Lord has gone to prepare a place for us. We know that to depart from this life is to what? Be with the Lord. We know that. We know what John saw. We have some other glimpses, you know, in the Old Testament. Apparently, Paul saw something, but he was not allowed to even speak about it. For some reason today, Duplantis and Chu Thomas and Mary Baxter and all these people are allowed to talk about it, but the Apostle Paul could not. So my question is, why isn't there more data in the Bible about this question which every human being has? The only answer I can come up with is the fact that God desires us to know his Son according to the Word, and to love him and to love our neighbors and to be more conscious about this life and serving God now versus looking towards the sweet by and by. Does that make sense?
Well, I think it does. I mean, it is one answer that I think a very plausible answer to the paucity of information that we have in in Scripture on the afterlife. I mean, there's just the sketchiest, barest outlines there. And one, I think, is safe to conclude that what God does not reveal to us, we do not need, nor should we desire, to know now. But Chu makes some rather interesting claims in her book, Why Heaven is So Real, not so much about what she saw, but according to your review of the book, again and again and again, she is driving home to her readers why she, of all people, should be chosen to make these 17 trips to heaven. What does she say?
Well, she is very special. If there is one word that is used, frankly, ad nauseum throughout this book, is the fact that she is special. I'll give you a quote. "You are my precious daughter. I am giving you the power that you will need for the work I've called you to do. I am preparing you to serve me. Your body shakes as the power flows into you. I am giving you all the spiritual gifts. I am releasing your spirit so you will be completely free to serve me." That's on page 10. And that's just one example. She is very, very special. In fact, on page 111, Jesus says, "If you were not such a special daughter, I could not bring you to heaven to show you all the things you have seen." Page 111, a little further on, it says, "You are very special to me. You must believe this. I had to choose the right daughter for this important work, and you are the one I've chosen." So the bottom line is, God's love is not, as we've always been taught and always thought of it, the fact that his love is all-embracing, that it is unconditional, that he does not have any favorites, that he does not love one of his children more than another child, just as a parent, you know, would hopefully love all of their children equally. How much more so our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, love all of his children equally. According to Chu Thomas, no, he's got special children, and she's one of them. And then there are the others that he loves but are kind of low wattage, not quite totally sanctified and holy as she is, which is another point she really drives home in her book, Todd, is the fact that she has arrived at such a level of holiness personally and sanctification that virtually she is sinless. She has attained perfection. I mean, she has outstripped the Apostle Paul, who said that, hey, even I have not yet attained, but I press on. Well, in her case, it's only taken her about 3.5 to 4 years to achieve a level of perfection that makes her this vessel that the Lord can use to do this great and special work, such as revealing these rather inane aspects of heaven to us.
Now, you mentioned before the other claims of better-known preachers. Does Chu's alleged heavenly experience kind of take it up a notch from the claims of the others, or is it pretty much in line with the claims of those others you mentioned before who claim also to have visited heaven?
There are some parallels. One parallel is the two classes of people, I'll say, when we get to heaven. You've got the overcomers, and they are the people who live in the really nice mansions and have the beautiful crowns and glorious robes on. And then you've got the, say, average believers like us Lutherans. You know, our crowns might not be as bright, and we don't have beautiful robes on. Maybe we've got gowns on, and we don't live in that right zip code. We're kind of down, you know, on the other side of the tracks. And that's basically what Chu teaches, and that's what Jesse Duplantis teaches, and Robert Zollerden in I Saw Heaven, he mentions these classes of people as well. So there's some similarities there. Her differences come when it deals with the area of eating the fish, the things that, the way that she describes different things. In her book, it's basically her and Jesus. Where do Plantus talk to David, King David? He talked to Abraham. He talked to Jonah. He talked to various personages throughout Scripture. Chu just talks with the Lord. She does mention meeting Abraham briefly. She mentions meeting Michael, the archangel, briefly. But for the most part, it's just about her and how special she is and the important work that God has called her to do. But what amazes me is that this book now has been out since 1993, so a little over 10 years. She claims that the Lord has given her all of the spiritual gifts, all of the sign gifts, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. She has this healing power, et cetera, et cetera. But I have yet to ever see her on TBN. I've never seen her mentioned in Charisma Magazine other than the recent article about her book. Holding a conference or a seminar or anything of that nature. And yet, in this book, her Lord tells her that the whole world will know about her. And they will all know about this book. That really hasn't happened. It's been over 10 years, and she's still pretty much a non-entity as far as the charismatic elite goes.
Now, you mentioned, did I hear you right, that she also mentions, or at least claims to have visited hell on more than one occasion?
Well, she didn't visit, she saw. While she and Jesus, her Jesus, were in heaven, he took her over this hill, and she looked down and could see the fiery pit. And she actually saw her mother and father in there who were not Christians. And, they were in torment, and they were crying out for her to do something. And, of course, she was very sad and, asked the Lord what could she do to help them. And Jesus said, well, it's too late for them, but, go and warn other people. What's interesting in her book is the fact that she buys into Mary Kay Baxter's divine revelation of hell, which we've talked about before and I've written about, and there's a lot on the internet debunking that myth. But she's given out hundreds of Mary Kay Baxter's tapes of her testimony because she said, everything that Mary Kay Baxter said about hell, I know is true. So that in and of itself gives you a little bit of an inkling of her biblical insight and understanding.
Bob, how do you respond, and you mentioned this early on in your article in the Truth Matters newsletter, that when you or someone else, this program, whoever it may be, challenges these alleged new revelations from either well-known or less well-known teachers like Chu Thomas, the response is often, look, these teachings are part of that many other things that Jesus did that John says in the 21st chapter of his gospel, mm-hmm. he didn't have the space to write down.
Right, absolutely. That's what I have and just coined a term. I call that the John 21:25 argument. And that's basically where John is writing, and he says, look, all the books in the world couldn't contain everything that, our Lord said and did. But, of course, he goes on to say, but these things I've written that you might believe, and have life, in his name. So that's the argument that people bring up. They say, well, Reverend Leko, okay, I'll admit that we don't have any chapter and verse for fishing in heaven, or we don't have anything for a bathtub in heaven, or different classes of people in heaven. Well, that's true, but nonetheless, Even the shaking and the being slain in the spirit and the out-of-body experiences. But, you know, the Bible doesn't contain everything that Jesus did and said. And so these things that are going on today are part of what is contained in that mysterious, you know, miasma, if you will, of information of what Jesus actually did and taught, but is not contained in the Bible. Well, the problem with that is, of course, is that it casts an aspersion upon the Scripture. It's saying that God, for whatever reason, was remiss in giving us necessary information. And now, 2,000 years later, we have to get this new information from men and women who have no real standing or credibility biblically, but we're supposed to believe them, and somehow Scripture itself is insufficient. I am quite content with what the Bible has revealed to us. I am quite content to know that should I get hit by a Mack truck tomorrow, I am going to depart and be with my Lord. Now, what does that entail exactly? I don't know. But I know He's prepared a place for me. And that's enough for me. It's called faith. And Jesus said, the people who believe and have not seen are actually more blessed. In John 20:29, than those who have seen. And so you've got these visionaries who claim to have seen something, and you and I, we haven't seen anything, and yet we believe. So really, who is more blessed?
Bob Leko is co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit. He's author of an article in the latest Truth Matters newsletter titled Chew's Tall Tale of Heaven is Too Tough to Swallow. If you'd like information on how to subscribe to Bob's Truth Matters newsletter, call 313-446-1761, 313-446-1761. Or if you want to check out their website, go to our website first, issuesetc.org, and under links you'll find Bob Leko and Discernment Ministry International. You can also get a free subscription to the Truth Matters newsletter by going to heresyhunter@hotmail.com, heresyhunter@hotmail.com. Bob, thanks for being our guest.
Well, thank you, Todd. God bless you.
And you as well. When we come back from this break, we're going to be looking at John Hagee's sermon. He was preaching this last Sunday in San Antonio at his Cornerstone Church. We'll hear his sermon on the marriage covenant, and we will review it. Last hour of Issues, Etc., our sermon review.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.